Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great pleasure to welcome you this morning to our worship. It's also a great pleasure to welcome somebody who was up here quite a lot about 40 years ago as the vicar of this parish. And it's been lovely to meet Richard Newton, who was a former vicar of this parish many years ago. So, Richard, where are you? 28 years ago. Well, lovely. 28 years ago. That's fantastic. Well, you're still going strong and living in Worcester at the moment now, and lovely to have you here again with us. Thank you. It's a real privilege to be able to worship God in an environment where we can relax and just enjoy being together. But it's not just on Sundays that we worship God. It's every day of the week. And that's the great theme that comes through today as we conclude our worship, our series on David, who was a worshipper in every aspect of life. And Nigel is going to be able to bring us something of how David's worship and its exuberance, its passion, was lived out, and it helps us to be inspired by how we can become worshippers, not just people who worship. So today we're concluding that series on David, and next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, the scene and the feel of the church changes quite dramatically as we begin to prepare for Christmas. So let's come to God now in prayer. If you'd like to stand, we're going to recognize God's presence with us. We're going to pray that his Spirit would breathe afresh on us and that we might hear the voice of God speaking wisdom and bringing us healing and strength and peace. Let's be still for a moment. Be with us, Spirit of God.
Nothing can separate us from your love.
Breathe on us, breath of God.
Fill us with your saving power.
Speak in us, wisdom of God.
Bring strength, healing, and peace.
Lord, bring your strength, your healing, and your peace, we pray. As we breathe in your life, we receive your love, and we acknowledge and glory in your presence. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
We're going to sing a great hymn interspersed with a great song that we might see something of the glory of God, the holiness of God that was the privilege of Isaiah the prophet when he got that glimpse of the holiness and majesty of the Lord in the temple. So if you'd like to come forward and grab a flag, if you'd like to, and it's a marvelous way of just celebrating the holiness and beauty of the Lord. Okay.
Yes, do come forward, children. And we haven't got a percussionist, so anybody who can help with some percussion instruments would be great as well.
Lovely. Thank you. worship you and continue to worship you with a sense of your holiness in our hearts, and that you would grant us that glimpse of who you are each day of our lives. Amen. Please do be seated. Now, when you think about David, I see a lot of children and young people here this morning, and as a church, we want to encourage and nurture the lives of children and young people in their families. I'm conscious that David began his life as a real learner of how to worship God. He would have met with his family together, both in the temple and also locally in his own home. He was a person who rose quite early in the morning. You might even call him an early bird. And we have here a great, great ministry that most of you, I expect, children will have been to already, called Early Birds, as you know. And we found a video that was made a little while ago explaining what happens at Early Birds. If you don't know what goes on at Early Birds, then take a look at this.
My name is Dave Bruce. I am the rector of St Andrew's and All Saints Churches here in Malvern, and we want to just share a little bit about our special early bird service, which we have fortnightly on the first, third and fifth Sundays of each month here at St Andrew's in the church hall from 9 o'clock till 9:30. It's a special half hour service for families with children under seven, and we have a great fun time.
It's a gentle way into church where you can come, children can be themselves, you're relaxed. It's very informal, so we have a fun time together, singing, being creative. So we'd love you to come and join us at Early Birds, and you'd be very welcome. Just turn up, or you can always talk to me if you want to know a little bit more about it.
It's really actually engaging for the children, and I think introducing religion to small people is quite a daunting task, but Helen and Dave and all the people here actually just make it really accessible.
Well, I get to do some art, and I like doing some dancing and singing.
There's something for everyone. There's the whole family. He was entertained the whole time. You got to see lots of other little people, which is always nice.
I like how it was fast-paced. So at 1 minute there was a song, and then very quickly afterwards there was a different activity, and then there was a bit of a talk, and then there was like multimedia. So like it just kept them entertained really well.
We love coming because it's a little opportunity for the children to grow in their knowledge of Jesus and to build friends and have a little bit of community amidst or post COVID, which is fantastic.
So we'd really love to invite you to come along, come and bring your own rug to sit on. We'll provide everything else at half hour special time of just doing church in a different way. It doesn't matter if the children are running around, it doesn't matter if they're noisy, it's just a special time for families to get together and explore this amazing story of Jesus.
It's a fantastic ministry, and I'd like to ask Helen Attree if you'd come forward now, along with Sean, who Sean has been involved in Early Birds since we came to this church as well. Helen's been leading it all. I'm just going to say a few words about how Early Birds works and the difference it makes to people as they come along together. Sean, if you just want to say what your impression has been of it.
Yeah, as somebody still fairly new, we feel, to the church in many ways, I just wanted to say, because I know this is the most humble person that I have just about ever met. And I know I'm not supposed to be saying anything. She's given me strict instructions. But honestly, this woman is amazing. And yeah, absolutely. She is going to be furious after this. She probably won't speak to me again for another 3 weeks. But yeah, sometimes I just go and do the little talk for the adults at Early Birds. And this is just an incredible way, which perhaps didn't come out so much in that video, to reach people who have got very little contact, actually, with church. And we have quite a lot of families that come along to Early Birds that as yet don't perhaps come along to anything else. But it's done in such a way that it's so accessible, it's so welcoming. And as Dave was saying on the film there, it doesn't matter what the children are doing, they don't have to kind of, as I hope actually in any of our services, they don't have to behave in any specific way. They're just welcomed as they are. And it's just the most amazing missional opportunity. And I have been blown away by that ministry. And that's what I just wanted to say. Because Helen perhaps won't say those things.
Possibly not. No. Well, it's a great privilege to be able to do Early Birds. I absolutely love it. When the video was made, it was just, we were just coming out of COVID. The families had to stay on their blankets and only the grown-ups could do the acting of the team. But now it's so different. So Joe asked me to talk a bit about how we're worshipping, or learning to worship at Early Birds. So part of the thing is when we're doing the stories, the children are now taking part in acting out the stories and just bringing them to life for them as a way of worshipping. We love singing. We've got a good repertoire of songs, some of which we sing when we come into church for all-age services. But the children just love the fact that we jump for God every single week. It's lovely. they just love it. And we're jumping, clapping, skipping and waving. And it's a great start to our morning. And then when we have a prayer time, so we do crafts as well, but when we have our prayer time, we're trying to help families learn how to pray together and talk to, helping grown-ups to understand that their children can take part in it. It's something that they can do as a family. So we hope that we're sort of, I can't think of the right word now, but that we're helping them to think about things slightly differently. So when we had our party to celebrate 3 years of Early Birds, we had 18 families came along and we produced a little prayer booklet. So it's got lots of prayer ideas that people can try at home. And I'm hoping that some people haven't had much feedback, so I don't know. But things like blowing bubbles and praying, or eating sweets and praying, and that sort of thing. But I know that there's one family who regularly pray on their way to school now. So they'll talk about their day and so on. And as they're on their way to school, if the children are worried about anything, they can talk about it and pray together. So that's a really lovely thing. And it's just about helping families to see God in the everyday and it to become a natural way of talking to him, when they see a beautiful sunshine or a rainbow, that it's, thank God for that and so on. So it's just helping them to bring God, not just on Sunday morning, but into their lives as a whole. So.
Fantastic. All right? Can I lead us in a prayer for these, for Helen and for all those involved? And Ruth, who is very regularly part of that, she's not able to be here today. But Lord, we thank you and bless you for the work that you've called Helen and Ruth and all the team members together to do. And we thank you for their life in your spirit that comes through so readily. Thank you for the opportunities that this creates for people to learn to worship together and to be transformed themselves into worshippers. And we do pray your hand of blessing upon this ministry, and that it may continue and grow week by week, that you'd sustain Helen and continue to give her the imagination, creativity, and passion to lead this ministry in your way for the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very, very much. Bless you. And bless the children now as you go to your groups and continue to grow in your capacity to learn to worship together. Thank you. We're going to come now to a time of confession and a recognition of God's incredible love for us. Because it's only in the light of his love for us that we can respond in worship and prayer. So let's be still. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. A moment of quiet as we reflect on our own need for forgiveness and anything specific that may have happened in this last few days, we want to bring to God and ask his cleansing. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us, we pray. The Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and correct what we shall be, that we may live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and to deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all righteousness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand to use one of the great psalms of praise. Let's stand together. And this is the Venite is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 95, that's been used in the Church of England's morning worship for centuries. And I'd invite us to say this antiphonally. In other words, half the congregation say the half that I'm standing on, say the odd-numbered verses, and then if Jane would lead us in the second verse and then the fourth verse, the even-numbered verses, we'll say alternately, antiphonally, with great enthusiasm. We're encouraging each other to worship. So we'll begin.
O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and be glad in hearing his songs.
For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands moulded the dry land.
Come, let us worship
in
our
God,
and kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
We say together,
glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Let's remain standing as we come to worship. We're going to worship in song, starting with a beautiful chant, which is in Latin, which reminds us that it's a word that can be used by everybody. It's a form of adoration to which all nations and all peoples can unite. And it's a very simple chant, Adoramus Te Domine. If we just have the slide on the screen, Jane can just explain a moment to what's happening. I don't know how much you can see of that, but just to show how we're going to do this.
Yes, this actually comes from the Taizé community in France, where Latin is used as a universal language, and there will be counter melodies sung in other people's different tongues. And I might sing a bit of counter melody with this. If you can sing harmonies, read them or make them up as you go along. That would be great. Otherwise, let's just use this to start our worship, because that's what we're thinking about today, King David's worship.
We adore you, Lord.
Adore you.
Jesus, you are the word of the Father. And you speak words that lead to life. And Lord, we pray that your word might come alive to us afresh now as we hear words that were written centuries and centuries and centuries ago. words that describe your servant David jumping for the Lord, dancing in your presence, rejoicing in your love. Might be the youngest ones do here. Lord, we pray that your word might come to us afresh and we might learn from David, from his mistakes and from those things that have honored you. We pray that you would inspire, anoint that word to us, that we might be as those in good soil who might hear and receive and produce a harvest, would bless others through the lives that we lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated as we listen now to a famous episode from David's life where it didn't all go well in his marriage. It wasn't that story, but a different one, where it didn't go well on another occasion with his marriage.
Yes, the reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 11, and that's on page 309, if you want to look that up in the turquoise Bibles. Page 309. It's right down the bottom right, just one verse, and then we go over the page. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that story in such an amazing and vivid way. Let's bow our head in prayer. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see Jesus. Amen. I'd like to start by winding back the clock, a year and a half, to a happy occasion, a family wedding. It was always going to be a great day, but it became greater than perhaps we might have even imagined. So I want you to picture, and actually it helps if I have the picture there. We had a sneaky cameraman clicking away, and this captures the beginning of the service. The beautiful bride had processed down the aisle, standing next to the handsome groom. But before the actual marriage ceremony started, they had decided to have a reading from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, known as the supremacy of Christ. Well, they started to read. Abigail started to read, and boom, suddenly in my heart, joy exploded out at the glories of Jesus Christ, his magnificence. And it wasn't just my heart. Joy seemed to leap from person to person as the reading took place. The presence of God seemed so close. And actually, this extended out to all the activities in the evening. After the marriage, we went to the reception, and just before it was time to eat, the groom turned to me and said, will you say grace for us? Now, at this point, I was completely off my rocker, filled with joy as it was. So instead of saying grace, I prayed for revival. Later on, we had, a time of dancing together, and Fiona's stepmother, who is not very mobile and hobbles around a little bit with a walking stick, came up to me, put down her stick, grabbed hold of my hands and started pogoing on the spot. Crazy dancing, a little bit like David, I guess. It was amazing because the joy of Jesus Christ and who he was totally ambushed us. It was an amazing event, an amazing time. And it just goes to show that a fresh realization of the glory of Jesus can, in an instant, bring life to even a dry and crusty old heart. A year later, so we're on now, a year and a half later, I get asked to preach on worship. So you do what you do. You sort of write your sermon down, make detailed notes. And then last weekend, I decided, well, let's just give it a quick run through to see how it holds together. And I have to say, I was dismayed at what I had written. It was just a bunch of words and nothing more. How can words, my words especially, adequately convey what worship is? For when we study worship, we are truly studying God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. We are, I think, on holy ground here. Now, David, of course, did find amazing words in the 73 Psalms that are attributed to him. But I lack his eloquence, and I lack, I think, his high understanding of exactly who God is. For David had that little glimpse of the worthiness of God, how awesome he is. And when we come to worship, of course, we must never forget that we respond in love because he first loved us. It all starts with his love poured out to us, the undeserving. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Yet it's poured out on us. And so as we just look at this one episode in David's life, let us open our hearts to him and renew his love in our hearts today. Okay, so what's going on? Well, there is a big backstory to this, which I felt when I looked at it that I needed to introduce. Well, David, of course, had been king for quite some time, probably a decade. Some even think longer than that. He's now established in Jerusalem. He has a powerful kingdom. But he knew that he lacked one thing. It was the Ark of God, or some people call it the Ark of the Covenant. No object was more sacred to the Israelites than this covenant, Ark of the Covenant, a box covered in gold leaf containing the Ten Commandments. But in a sense, even more than this, it signified the actual presence of God among them. No wonder David wanted to have this in the center of Israel, in Jerusalem. Who doesn't want the presence of God? It's sacred. It's amazing. And it had been left for over 20 years in the wilderness, forgotten. And David said it needs to come home to the center of his God's people. Imagine if King Charles, I was thinking about what's the most sacred thing. And I guess maybe it would be the crown jewels, the crown and the scepter and the orb. Imagine if we grabbed hold of them and sort of just carried them around in a bag. I think we'd be quite shocked, you know, slung over our shoulders with a plastic bag. It wouldn't be right. And although David had the right idea, he had the right desire, he got things terribly wrong. How the ark should be treated and how it should be transported was very clearly described in the law of Israel. Very, very explicit instructions. But somehow all these instructions David completely got wrong. He seemed to be completely ignorant of what to do with the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred presence of God. He broke the lot of the rules. He did consult, the story is in 1 Chronicles 13 through to 15. He did check out, but somehow the advice wasn't right. And so what did he do? The picture tells the story. He plonked the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. He probably did not cover it because someone touched it later on, which was forbidden. And everything went wrong. One person died. David was humiliated, confused, and became angry, and he must have wondered, as it all ground to a halt, if his dream would ever be fulfilled. You know what? He's so like you and I. So, what happened next? And this is where our story picks up in 2 Samuel 6, verses 11 through to 22. Now, the first thing that happens here is that one person or one family takes hold of the ark, and we're not told what exactly they did for those 3 months, but the Lord blessed the family, the entire household. And in verse 12, we read that David inquired what was going on with the ark. His dream had been shattered, but his heart was still to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the center of Jerusalem. And he was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark. And David knew in his heart this was time to put things right. So he again consulted much more widely, clearly found what the instructions were, what the law of the land said, and got things right. We're not really told what was different about that, though I do know that the great priest Zadok suddenly appears in the account. I wonder if this man of God stepped forward and helped David see exactly what he would do. Helped David into obedience. It reminded me of Isaiah that Joe spoke of earlier. We're not told of what went on in David's heart over those 3 months, but I'm sure he got before the Lord, as Isaiah did, and it was for Isaiah a transformative process in his thinking and the way he lived his life. So when the ark was transported, it was covered by 3 layers. It was carried on poles by particular priests. He got it right. 1 Chronicles 15 tells us, and the Levites carried the ark of God in accordance with the word of the Lord. He got it right. Worship had changed him. And I'd like to read to you just a little bit from Isaiah chapter 6, which reminds us of how God encountered Isaiah and the change that that brought on Isaiah. Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. The seraphim called to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah then said, Woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The seraphim then touched a live coal on his mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And after that amazing transformative word, Isaiah was then able to say, Here I am, send me. So for David, during this process, we're not told exactly what was said between him and God. He received the blessing of God. It was restored to him. You know, obedience is a wonderful thing, and it's part of worship. Jesus said in John 14:21, Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Of course, the obedience we're called to is the obedience of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's not a heavy word. That's a delight. That's a joy. Love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Something that we can do through practical small actions. Obedience is costly, but God pours out his blessing to us through the whole process. David, like us, forgiven, restored, favored, and blessed. Oh, the overwhelming love of God. Let's get on to the dancing part of our story now. David, as we heard, so brilliantly read, danced with all his heart with might. Picture it. The ark was coming. There was dancing. There were shouts. There were trumpet blasts. No doubt singing. All speaking of an external response to an internal joy. This was no performance. This was exploding out of David and exploding out of the other people too. You know, sometimes when we read through the Bible, we see other external signs. So bow down, prostration before the Lord, dancing, shouting, singing. We, of course, in this church, you often see people putting up their hands as their physical expression of their inner joy. We see little children pogoing up and down. How delightful that is. We do action songs. which, if you think about it, aren't twee little things that we do for the children. They are external actions showing the inner reality of God's love in our hearts. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 30, "You have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." That's what worship does when we come into the presence of God. God transforms us with his joy. Reminded me very much that cry from his heart of the cry in our hearts earlier this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see Jesus. He transforms us. When we see Jesus more clearly, he will be seen more clearly in us. Let me say that again. When we see Jesus more clearly, he will be seen more clearly in us. A new humility. Got two amazing kings there. A drawing of David on the left and King Charles in all his splendor. Now, I have to say, I am a bit of a monarchist. I love King Charles. But he is there in all his regal pomp. When David came to worship the Lord, he put aside all his amazing garments, which were probably multicolored and certainly very splendid, and he went for a linen garment, a plain linen garment, that the sort of thing that a priest would wear. He had set aside his own glory and dignity because the splendor was all God's. He didn't want to deflect away from people worshipping the Lord. He mixed too in with the people and led them in worship. You know, some kings are like, "I am set apart from you. I am here and you're down there and we don't mix." But that's not David. David got in amongst them, we're told in the passage, that together the people worshipped the Lord. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord. It wasn't me and you, we together were bringing up the ark of the Lord. And you know, we can't help but reflect on Jesus, who didn't stay in heaven and leave us in the state we were in. But he came down, got really among us, met with all sorts of people that you wouldn't have expected him to meet, because love drove him. And of course, love drove him to the cross. Of course, there was one person who didn't quite fit into this whole rejoicing, and it was Michal, his wife. And if we go back and look at her words, we notice a few things. As the ark of the Lord was entering, verse 16, the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. That's interesting, isn't it? She wasn't out there worshipping. She was watching from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And of course, verse 20, I love the sarcasm in the voice, which really brings out what the text says. When she met up with him afterwards, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." It's a very British way of saying it, vulgar fellow. Now, to be fair to Michal, she had had, I think, a really hard life. She married David, she saved his life, and then David was chased away for a very long time by her father, King Saul, who was trying to murder him. And of course, what did King Saul do? He used her as a tool, a political tool, to try and get at David. She had had a difficult life. It probably sort of grew into bitterness fairly quickly, but this story, which was many, many years later, finds that her bitterness still lingers. And David was not going to be brought down by stinging criticism, by bitterness, because his heart was saying, my dignity does not matter. It's irrelevant because the glory belongs to the Lord, and that's why I'm doing it. He comes up with that lovely expression, I will become even more undignified than this. There's no limits to my humility when I come into the presence of God. He says, I will be humiliated in my own eyes. It's not about me, worship. It's about the Lord. David, in humility, had laid aside his majesty, just like Jesus. So what's our response? Well, yesterday, really to sort of get my head clear on just saying words in a sermon, I went up on the hills. I don't know if it's like it for you, but I open the curtains, I look at the hills, and sometimes they call to me, go on the hills. And for me, so I suck my boots on, and I thought, well, at least I can go and do a bit of praying about today's message. And my route takes me past Waitrose, and I go up the hill. I like going straight up to get to the top as fast as possible. I go over the zebra crossing, up past the Red Lion pub, and literally go straight up onto the hills. I don't know if you've ever walked that yourself, but if you have, you'll notice that there is a stream that comes down from near the top on the left-hand side. Anyone ever seen that stream going there? Good. Well, I always go over to that stream because I'm always interested how much water is flowing. And sometimes it can go there and it's just a tiny little trickle. Sometimes after a really dry period, it dries up completely. Well, I was delighted to see and to report to you that at the moment, water is hurtling down that stream. One benefit, perhaps, from all the rain that we've had. The stream was in rude health. And at that point, I looked at it and I thought, that's just the picture that God has for us today. You'll see if you look on my slide, lots of other applications, which I've ditched most of them, because I felt God say, as you have experienced many times in your life, when the Spirit flows through our hearts, even that dried, old, crusty heart can be softened and new life can spring up. And I sort of feel that our response today should be linked to that. God wants to restore hearts today. God wants to cleanse hearts today. God wants to bring holiness to our hearts today. I will pick up this because I think the second area for application of the transforming presence of God is to remind ourselves what the New Testament says about worship. Let me read Romans 12 verse 1 and a bit of verse 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that a wonderful passage? It focuses in on God's mercy. It focuses in on the transforming presence of God. We do not hold back in worship because God works in us through his Spirit. And so to finish with, I'd like us to just offer our hearts up again to God. I would like to finish by going way back to that passage in Colossians 1. And we're going to go one step further than we did when we were reading from the psalm. We're all going to say this together as part of our worship. It's, as I said earlier, talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And I think probably the best thing is for me to just be quiet and let us stand and let's declare. It's like a creed. Let's declare again in the words of Scripture the glories of Jesus Christ. So please stand if you're able. We'll say it together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Please be seated. To thank Nigel for sharing not only from his heart but also from the what I sense is the heart of God for us this morning. Those two images of the stream that he brought out, which is so crucial to be able to meditate for a moment on the fact that this stream is an ever-flowing stream. Unlike the one that flows down the mountains of Malden, this stream never runs dry. And that's the stream from which we are invited to drink. And in order to drink from that stream, we need to get on our knees and drink from it, bowing down. Maybe there's an image for us to ponder for a moment of us kneeling down with that living water flowing down, refreshing us, restoring us, healing us, forgiving us, as we offer our bodies, our whole selves, in that action of kneeling, bowing down, putting our head down into the water maybe, abandoning ourselves to God in obedience and holiness. Lord, will you speak in our hearts right now, we pray. May we not just continue to walk by on the other side of that stream, chatting away to friends, distracted by other things. But let us go over and kneel down and drink. And if after the service you'd like to receive particular prayer for anything that has stirred you, not only today, but maybe in the series we've been looking at from David, any lessons that you believe God wants to bring alive to you in your own lives, then please do come forward for prayer. We're going to draw our service to a close now. We're just going to pray for the world, and Jane's going to lead us now in some intercessions that allow us to ask God for his mercy and love on this needy and broken world. Let's continue in prayer.
Let's pray. Yes, we have a needy and broken world indeed. And yet I've just been reminded of what is written at the top of the beacon. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So, Father God, we acknowledge that the earth is yours. And although we see so many broken places, we just want to honour you as creator and sustainer, and as the one to whom we owe all our glory, all glory and all our worship. We pray for the world. We particularly think of COP 28, conference coming up very soon. And we pray that decisions will be wise and they will be achievable, and that those who lead that will acknowledge that the earth is yours. And we pray for hurting places in the world. There are so many, Father God. We think of Israel and Gaza and this very tenuous break in hostilities. Lord, we don't know the answers, and we just pray that people will be restored to their families, and that area, that holy land, will be restored once again under your lordship. We pray for Ukraine. It's gone off the radar a little in the recent weeks, but Lord, you know of the heartache and hardship that's going on there. So we pray, Lord, for Ukraine, for President Zelensky, and for all those who are trying to bring about justice in that land. We pray for other political situations, and I'm aware there are some newly elected leaders across the world who are very right-wing. And whether you like their politics or not, Lord, we pray for people in these places. I'm thinking Holland, Argentina, but there are others as well. That those who lead the countries will acknowledge your sovereignty. And places where there's political anxiety. And for that, I think of this country, where people don't know sometimes where the next loaf of bread is going to come from. For people who are anxious about the way politics is going in this country, and I think particularly also of the USA, they don't know what the future holds. Father God, we submit our worries and our doubts to you, because you do know. And we pray for wisdom and truth and justice in those who lead us. We pray for preparations for Christmas. And think of people who perhaps are not looking forward to Christmas. People who have maybe lost a loved one during the year, and there will be that empty place at table. People who are struggling to afford the costs
and children who are so caught up with the lights and the excitement, and nobody tells them about Jesus. Lord, we pray that we may be those who tell, and those who give, and those who support this Christmas. And we pray for those who've recently given their lives to the Lord. There were some at the evening just over a week ago, which is wonderful news. And I want to pray particularly for a man who gave his life to Christ just yesterday, but is going through huge spiritual attacks. And we pray, Father God, that you will give him peace and calm and love and confidence in knowing that his hope and his future is in your hands. In a moment of silence, let's just bring to the Lord people we know personally who are in need of your touch. And finally, Father God, we pray for ourselves that in these coming weeks we may see Jesus, not just as a baby in a manger, but as the one who will guide and light the world, the one who sacrificed himself for us, for each of us, and the one who holds the hope of the future. So we draw these prayers together, Father, in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Thank you, Jane. So there are all sorts of things happening this week. You'll be sent by email. If you haven't, please do subscribe to the notices that are there, announcements on Fridays. But just to remind you that there's a table at the back as you leave the church. Please do take a bundle, if you possibly can, of invitations so that people can be hearing and knowing about the things that are going on over Christmas, so we can tell the whole of the parish about that personally. Please do continue to go on praying for the events of Christmas and taking forward the things that are happening, particularly thinking about the lunch. If you know of any people who don't might be lonely over Christmas, just to be aware of what might be possible and let Angela and Bob Gibson know if they can receive an invitation to have a Christmas lunch with others. So we've thought a lot about David and the way in which he, in his life, has shown great honour to God. Sometimes he's gone way off piste, and God has restored him and brought him back to a place where he can find his life again. In all of his life, he found God was present in the dark caves and in the great times of rejoicing. And in our last hymn, we're going to pray that we might be continually aware of God in every aspect of our lives, in every day of our lives. Let's stand together as we pray this last song together.
The blessing of God our Father be upon you. The blessing of the God of life. The blessing of Christ be upon you. The blessing of the Christ of love. And the blessing of the Spirit be upon you. The blessing of the Spirit of grace. The blessing of the Holy Trinity be upon you, now and forevermore. Amen. 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 Please do come for prayer. For members of any prayer team, ministers, like to come forward and offer prayer as we go. There's coffee served in the hall. And those cards and things from Tradecraft are available for you to buy today. Thank you.